Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as I said, Dave and Cassie, a little surprise stop through here today. Not sure, didn't get a chance to talk to him about how long we're going to be here, but appreciate him being here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Happy Mother's Day, by the way, ladies. Not you fathers, but ladies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right. Now we got down through the first several verses for the last couple weeks here and kind of got squeezed on time last week, so wanted to open up by talking about down in verse 20. Now the theme of this, of course, is the resurrection. It opens up with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which according to the Scriptures is the gospel, okay? And talked a lot about all that kind of thing, but we got with the continuing theme of the resurrection. He's had a fairly long discourse about that. We're going to talk more about it here this morning. Let's pray real quick. Father, we are grateful this morning to be able to come to you on Mother's Day. We have more to say about that later, but we appreciate the spiritual aspects of that, and that we are full partakers, not only of our Heavenly Father's spiritual fatherhood, but we have a Savior, and we have also a brother, Lord, that died for our sins, that's holy and eternal. And we also do have a spiritual mother, which we shall say more about later. But we are able to thank you for these things, because we're going to be able to enjoy those things for eternity. And that is made possible by a literal resurrection that comes one day. And that resurrection, Father, has been the source of all manner of conflict and controversy for many, many years. And we hope that we shall be able to make sense out of it with Thy help. And Father, we believe what we believe because You've said it and given us light on it. So I pray You'd help us as we labor to teach and to understand and to receive these things this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, the theme of the resurrection, you began, let's start with verse 17 just for sake of having to jump in somewhere. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. This has to be more than a spiritual resurrection, okay? It has to be a physical resurrection. Christ physically died for you and must have physically risen, or there's an awful lot of what you believe that is of none effect and vain. Christ had to rise from the dead physically. Again, the Gnostics, the philosophical world that Christianity was born into at the time was of the Gnostic brand. And the Gnostics believed that anything physical in this life was dirty, was corrupted. Now, there's a strain of that's true, but the bottom line is they believe that the God-man, Christ, the Messiah, could not have come through a physical birthright, genealogical line, and still have been what He was supposed to be. Because all things physical corrupt all things pure. And so many of them, various strains of them held that if there was a truly spiritual Savior slash Christ, Messiah, that He could not have been here materially, physically. And therefore, they tend to make all things spiritual. That, yeah, there was a man that came, but the God-man, God's Spirit came upon Him, for instance, maybe when He was on the cross, so that the God-man didn't partake fully of flesh, which we know is not true. The God-man did partake of flesh fully. And therefore, His death would be more applied spiritually, and therefore, His resurrection could not be a physical resurrection, because all things physical are dirtied and sullied. Now, there's an element of that that's true. For instance, I'll say more about it later again, but Jesus Christ line through His human mother was sullied, because that line there was sin in, but His Father was sinless. God was His Father. And so Jesus Christ could be both partaker of flesh in completeness, although he did not sin, right? But he could also be God completely and still be all that he is to us while having partaken of this flesh as we have. Bottom line is, for sake of the resurrection, there's always been talk about the resurrection is only spiritual and is already past, and that your resurrection in Jesus Christ when you were born again spiritually is all the resurrection there is, and thus amillennialism and all this kind of stuff where Christ doesn't literally physically come back to reign because the resurrection was not wholly physical. Now, bottom line, you just want the synopsis? Nonsense. Okay? Jesus Christ died physically, never died spiritually, died physically, and rose again physically. If you make the resurrection somehow spiritual and not physical, that's not the gospel. Okay? And so, again, in this long line of verses about a physical resurrection, verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. If you believed wholly on Jesus Christ, you still have to believe that He physically rose from the dead, because if He didn't, you are yet in your sins. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So, in that regard, the JWs would be kind of right if Christ didn't rise from the dead physically. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Of course, we're working up here to a rapture later on in the chapter. But notice it says, the first fruits of them that slept. Notice verse 23. But every man in his own order, still talking about the resurrection, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Now, we closed last time talking about Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. And talked about, believe it or not, how, and it sounds kind of strange, and it's left rather mysterious because we don't know all the ins and outs of it and how long it lasted and what happened then and all that. But we are told this fairly shocking truth. Notice Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, Christ having died back in verse 50, 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So, it fast forwards there for a couple of verses, 52 and 53, from the death of Christ 3 days later to His resurrection, and said, when He was resurrected, many bodies of the saints arose and walked into town. Which is remarkable, because we're not then told, well, when did they leave? And how did they leave? We presume they must have been raptured out or some such thing. It'd be pretty weird to rise and then have to go back and lay down in the dirt again, right? No, I don't know how long this lasted. Christ was here 50 days after His resurrection. And I don't know if these guys were walking around. We're not given names. And we're told many. So again, that's where we left things last time. I wish I had more on it. I wish there was a book, a hidden book of the Bible that we could find and go and find out exactly what happened and have confidence that it would be true. But obviously, the Lord didn't intend for you to know more. But He wanted you to know that there's already been a first fruits that's risen. And so it says that Christ, the first fruits, and again, when we break this down, you find out that there's more than one part to this resurrection that He's talking about. Now is Christ, verse 20, risen from the dead, is become the first fruits of them that slept. So again, for the 9 millionth time, this masterpiece of a drawing with a a dry erase marker that you don't even need to see the marks on the board. You know it so well. Okay, strike two. These are supposed to be new. They're not. It's all right. Always needs to keep something in the pulpit to throw at Chris. So, man alive, what in the world? Is this a joke? Okay, I've got one more shot at this. And if this fails, you're going to have to go chartless. Aha! All right. You know how this works, right? 4,000 years in the Old Testament, Christ comes, dies for our sins. We have a church age. We have a 7-year tribulation and a very, very short 1,000 years. No. All right. Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus Christ obviously rose from the dead 3 days after dying, and the Bible says that there was the body of many saints arose with him. Now I believe that's the first fruits, all right? When you look at the first fruits, notice some firsts. Just do a little Bible study on some firsts here. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. You one day will follow, right? Your parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends that preceded you in death, the death of sleep, that is, they're with Christ now because they're saved in Christ. You'll get to partake of that with them. Now, with regard to first stuff, look in Romans chapter 8 real quick. And he's not just first fruits. He's also another brand of first. Romans chapter 8. Go down to verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is not Calvinism. This is just Bible, okay? The predestination and foreknowledge that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, okay? And that is that maybe better explained when you go to Colossians chapter 1. Christ was the firstborn of many brethren in this respect. Again, God is your Father. That's going to be a theme this morning. Jerusalem, which is above, is your mother. Christ is your Savior. Will one day, if you're saved, be your bridegroom. But He is also your brother, right? Well, Colossians chapter 1. Go down to verse 15. Christ is also the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice the firstborn of every creature. Okay, then ask yourself, is He the firstborn among chipmunks? A chipmunk is a creature. No, this is more along the lines of Romans 8, where we were made new creatures in Jesus Christ. And He's the firstborn of every creature in the sense that of that generation that's born again and will partake of the resurrection, He is the firstborn of many brethren. If you want to see just a little bit more, notice let's keep reading in verse 16. For by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ was the first fruits of a resurrection. He's also the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn from the dead in that He rose before you with those other people that rose. Right? So He's the firstborn from the dead. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 real quick. Hebrews 12:23. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 22 and what happens. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So you're not stuck back in the Old Testament with Mount Zion here on earth. We're talking here about being transported forward to Mount Zion, or the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. These folks here are Hebrews, and technically this book belongs as a great tribulation passage. So when they come to it, we've already been raptured. The church is out. The church of the firstborn is in Mount Zion in heaven amidst an innumerable company of angels. Is that right? And so he says, you've come to the church of the firstborn. The idea being the firstborn from the dead. By then, we will have risen. We will have been resurrected and partaken of that resurrection with Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits of it. He's the firstborn from it. Look in Revelation 1. Revelation 1. And notice verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. He was begotten out of death. He's the first fruits. He's the firstborn from it. He's the first begotten of it. Okay? So you get the idea, he's the first, right? With that said, you have this then where it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, he's become the first fruits of them that slept. So the first fruits were here. Essentially, briefly after that, the church was born. And so he's the firstborn among many brethren, right? With that said, we should go forward just a little bit to remind you, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a part of this other resurrection. Now, maybe the best way to explain this is Revelation chapter 20, real quick. Revelation 20. I'm going to go into this a little bit here, and then I have to go into it a little bit later when we head to 1 Corinthians 15 towards the end of the passage, which talks about the rapture. And I want to make sure and spend the right amount of time on this because people have this messed up all over the place now. There was a day that Bible-believing Baptists had no problem receiving the idea that the church rapture is pre-tribulation. Nowadays, we've seen a brand new wave of folks that no longer hold to that. They've been inundated by other teachers that do not believe the Bible, do not rightly divide the Bible, and seem incapable of actually dividing things out and figuring stuff out. And so now you have an increasing number of Bible-believing King James people that are still ignorant fairly much of the Scriptures, and as far as being able to sort through how this resurrection works, they just have a really, really hard time. And so even some folks that you probably know believe that the rapture is not pre-trib. And they would say it's either mid-trib or post-trib. And I want to show you in some detail. We've got to go some into it this morning, and then as we get later to 1 Corinthians 15, you know, why exactly it's pre-trib. There'll be a couple of weeks of work there. So I hope that you'll come prepared for Bible study the next couple of weeks. But, you know, if you can't sort this out, you're going to be confused the rest of your life. There's an awful lot of verses, and guys have gotten them twisted up. And I earnestly believe that you believe right. Not because you agree with me, but that's the way the Bible falls out. And if you don't have the confidence in the words of the living God being accurate the way they're written, you're going to have a really hard time figuring this out. Because you're going to confuse, for instance, a trump with a trumpet. At the last trump, we are raptured. But the last trumpet belongs in the Great Tribulation. A trump is not a trumpet. A trump is a sound a trumpet makes. It doesn't mean it's the last trumpet. Okay, but there's just tons of stuff like that. And if you, as this generation of Christians, have been torn down by seminary professors and Bible school classes and all the stuff online and all the stuff on the radio, that you no longer believe that you have can have confidence in the words that you literally hold in your lap, that all the truths are found in some esoteric place after you've learned another language, and you're just—it's just more convenient to just trust Dr. Big Bottom. Okay, if that's where you're at, you're going to have a hard time with this because, as one guy that's not right about everything once said, things that differ are not the same. Really profound thing. Things that are different are not the same. Well, when you find something in the Bible that's different from another thing, it's not the same as that thing. But if you have no manner to be able to apprehend what one thing is because it's not properly described by words, then you can't compare it to this other thing. You may confuse the two and think that they're the same. And that's why you're a King James Bible believer. If you're not a King James Bible believer for that reason, if you're one because I'm one, you're one for the wrong reason. If you're one because Dr. Ruckman says it's best, you're one for the wrong reason. You're a King James Bible believer because you need it. Because you need your God to be true and to have communicated to you in words that are plain to be understood the difference between things and the similarities between things. So all that was just to go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is a key, and it really helps to get this squared away. Revelation 20 verse 1 deals with the angel coming down, having a key to the bottomless pit. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So do you know who the dragon is now? He's the serpent, he's Satan, he's the devil. Hey, those are words too. We now know that the dragon and the serpent and the devil and Satan are the same. What a revelation. Something you knew all along, but some people don't know that. Verse 2, the end of the verse, and bound him for 1,000 years, for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. 1,000 years is a millennium, okay? So that's why we talk about millennialism, premillennialism, amillennialism, and all that. It revolves around the 1,000 years. You wouldn't believe how many folks can read Revelation 20 and come away thinking, 1,000 years isn't 1,000 years. It's kind of amazing. Down in chapter 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, those specifically in the Great Tribulation. I don't question that those beheaded for Jesus back in the first century will rise. But these are those that are beheaded back in Revelation 6. Okay? Notice, and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And that's why I say that those guys were the ones in the tribulation, not the ones in the first millennium. Or the first, well, that too, but the first century. Verse 4. They lived and reigned with Christ. Boy, there it is again. 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So, those that are killed in the Great Tribulation don't rise again. Well, they rise again soon at the beginning of the millennium, but there's another resurrection at the end of the millennium. But this from here back is the first resurrection. Okay? So, you have the first fruits of the resurrection. You have another major part of the resurrection here. Now, this, we're going to explain this much more later. I can't break into it all this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, There is a pre-trib resurrection slash rapture. Right? It's called the rapture. We get out of here then. Now, what everybody confuses then is what exactly happens and in what order. Because what most Bible believers do not acknowledge, they're busy confusing all the raptures written in the New Testament, all the resurrections. They may get this one, no problem. They understand the rest of this stuff back that there are resurrections. Maybe or maybe they do not believe the one that happened here, Christ the first fruits. They will believe and do believe that there is a resurrection at the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium, and or slash the end of the church age. But really, my take on it is most of them do not understand why or how it is that we know that there are resurrections and in what order they happen here. They know about that one. They may believe this one if they believe the Bible still. But a lot of them are completely off track with regard to these here. Now, so let me make a statement this morning, and I'm going to have to let it rest. We'll come back and deal with it later in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 and on, okay? The church rapture, the body of Christ, is a pre-trib rapture. Now again, it's going to take 2 weeks to go through all that, so I'm going to let it stand for now, just the statement. I know most of you believe it. Maybe you couldn't turn to all the verses to discuss all of why, but we'll save that for later. But the church rapture is pre-trib. That's what the confusion is about. Let me show you why it's confused. And why it is that the first resurrection, the one from the resurrection literally of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and those other saints that arose with Him, here to here is the first resurrection. And then there is a final resurrection at the white throne judgment. Right? Make sense? After all, people died all the way through here. And then after the new heavens and new earth and there is a lake of fire, there is a second death. There's two resurrections and then there's two deaths. Okay? Cool enough? Look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, I hate to have to skip all the details of why the rapture is pre-trib this morning. It's just too much to embark upon. I wanted to give you kind of an overview. And then, although some of you, most of you maybe even have heard at some length why it is the way we've laid it out here. Hopefully, the more you hear it, the more you're able to defend it and the more confidence you have in it. I have to say that I'm not repeating here what I learned from somebody. Now, I learned some of it from somebody, and what I now know matches what some of those somebody say. But I just want to assure you something. The way I study the Bible, and the way that you should, is not by studying it just to confirm and affirm that what I say is right. Okay? Look, everybody knows that I went to Dr. Ruckman's school, and he's a great Bible teacher, and he taught me the Bible. Somewhere in the last 27 years, I've lost track of what I was actually taught in a classroom by Dr. Ruckman versus what the Lord has taught me. Some of it, details that I didn't pick up from Dr. Ruckman, and maybe he didn't even teach them, but also just regarding things that I've gone back to confirm for myself. Not once, not twice. This is not something that was established back in 1989, and I've just always believed the same thing since, because after all, I got it all settled back there. Never thought about it again because I got it down in 89. I mean, the way you study the Bible is you go back through it and back through it and back through it. If the ends still match, you know, you use the same Lego blocks over and over again. I'm still using the ones that I started with. I'm just kidding. You use the same Lego blocks over and over again, and as long as you don't mess up the little things that hold the Lego blocks together, the blocks will fit together. And where you go into the Bible, I mean, these things match in sequence and in order, and when you start studied what the Bible says, they fall into categories. And because of categories, then there must be, for various reasons, a division here and one here, because stuff here doesn't match stuff here. And that's how you know, by the Bible, that you're right. I mean, if I tell you the back of the chair is 48 inches tall, maybe you don't have a concept of exactly what 48 inches is, but you're just going to believe the back of the chair, that the top of the back is 48 inches tall because Brother Stephen said so. And Dr. Ruckman told him. And what you've got to do with the Bible is take the Bible as your own measuring tape and find out if the back of that chair is 48 inches tall or not, if it matters. Right? And I can assure you the back of the chair is not 48 inches tall. Unless you've cut off one end of your ruler or your measuring tape. But whatever. Anyway, I'm not sure what I intended to impart with that. But Matthew chapter 25. I know where I'm going here. Matthew 25. Okay. Notice chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, things that are different don't match. Things that are not the same are different. Right? Okay, let me show you a difference. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice verse 2, the end of the verse. That I may present you, the church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. A chaste virgin, that is the body of Christ, that is the church, is not then the same as 10 virgins. Right? Yeah, I have one bride, not 10. Believe me, if I had 10, they wouldn't be the same as the one. Things that are different are not the same. He's talking about something else besides the church, which is a chaste virgin in Matthew chapter 25. And notice, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, am I right that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom that marries the church? That is true, okay? No Jerusalem. As a bride prepared for her husband, the church goes to heaven and there marries the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. She is a chaste virgin. Here you have 10 virgins. Do they go to marry the bridegroom? See, it's easy to think, well, yeah, after all, they're virgins and he's the bridegroom, so why mention it if they're not marrying? But they're not marrying. Notice it says to meet the bridegroom, not marry him. And notice that 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps while the bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, there's lots of typology in here, but just notice verse 9. The wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be, or be not enough for us and for you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Go buy oil for yourselves. Now, my question for you is, if that's you, where are you going to go buy oil? And what would you be buying when you bought it? Where are you going to go buy oil? Something's different. It's funny that for the chaste virgin, there's no oil mentioned. You don't have to worry about the oil. After all, you have the Holy Spirit. He's sealed inside you, right? You don't have to worry about the oil. So why do these have to worry about the oil? Why do they have to go buy something that in type anyway I got for free when I received Jesus Christ? Down in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They went in with him to the marriage. Did they go in to marry him? They did not. But they're going to a marriage. And they went with him. Is that right? Afterward came also the other virgins, the foolish ones, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Five were foolish, five were wise. The five foolish, while they went to buy, were left. And they could not go in. The five wise left, went in with the bridegroom to the marriage, while the other five were left behind. That is a mid-tribulation rapture. It's attested to in other places. It is not your rapture. And the reason people are messed up, for lack of a better word, is because they are either ignorant and have not been taught to trust the words that God's given us, or else they have listened to false prophets who have taught them the Bible wrong and it doesn't match. Things that are different are not the same. And I have a chaste virgin that, for many reasons I can't go into this morning, has to be raptured out and pulled out before the tribulation happens. But we have here attested to a mid-tribulation rapture where these folks see we get out and we go to the judgment seat of Christ. That's supposed to be a big chair. And I don't know if it works out that way or not, but we go to the judgment seat of Christ. And sometime after we get all that cleared up at the judgment seat of Christ, we have a marriage. These are wedding rings. I can't draw a wedding. Forget it. Okay? But we are married. Well, so we go out to be married. These went out to meet the bridegroom. They're just going to the wedding. Okay? They're not the bride. They may be virgins, but they are not marrying Jesus Christ. And you know that from the words that you've read. Now, there's another sequence to this. And again, as far as I can see, I talked to a guy on the phone, and he's a really good guy. And he's a missionary. And I like him a lot. I know him a little bit. And I knew through the grapevine that the church he's from had gotten off track on this rapture thing. And so when he called me to get a meeting, I asked him directly about it. And he said, well, yeah, I do believe that. I mean, I've come to the conclusion that there must be a rapture that is in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation, and that, you know, it's not a pre-trib rapture. And so we talked about it for a while. And the bottom line is he was just intermingling stuff that doesn't mix. But his pastor had. You know, the guy that taught him the Bible had. And that guy believes what he believes because of something that he read in a book written by somebody else. And so I just make a pitch here. I'm happy that we have an internet. I'm happy we have books. I'm happy that you can download stuff on your iPad, iPod, iPhone, iThing, into your eye ear and in your eye brain. I'm glad for it. But would you just acknowledge that among other things that are greatly accessible now, not just pornography and all the stuff we talked about the other night, but among the things that are really, really easily accessible now and cheap is bad doctrine. And so how many people do I know that have gotten off track by listening to another preacher that's 85 or 90% right? And I'm not for a single moment suggesting to you that I'm perfect. I don't think I'm perfect. I know I'm not perfect. I have, adjusted some things that I believed 20 years before somewhat. In major things, that eternal security is still the same, salvation is still the same, the pre-trib rapture is still the same. But let's say, but to say that I've not adjusted my doctrine in 25 years would probably mean that I'm a really stubborn, hard-headed, stupid idiot, okay, and unspiritual, because I have. And I really labor for more than just 95% conformity to the Word of God. And if you're listening to somebody that is about 85% right about everything, well, there's 15% that he's not right on. And my experience has been that a lot of Bible believers that are no longer in the camp that is right, I'll just put it that way, got off listening to somebody else. And so I would just really be careful. There are folks in this room that have family members that did that, that used to be in the battle, in the race. And they got talked out of something critical, and they're no longer firm and with their faces set as a flint on something. And so they've started waxing wavy on a lot of other stuff. And that's what's happened with this rapture thing. Let me show you the other end of it. Look in Luke 12. I like it when the Bible falls together. Did you ever sat? I'm not much of a puzzle person, but I have before sat with a 1,000-piece puzzle. And as you sort through those puzzle pieces, it seems like you go over it and over it and over it, and nothing fits. You try to match all the green with the green, the leaves on the trees and all this, and it just doesn't fit. There must be a piece missing. Probably not. I like it after you've labored over something where you're studying stuff in the Bible you thought you understood, and then you see something, and all of a sudden, stuff fits. It is really cool. If you don't have a Bible that does that for you, I suggest you get one. And if you don't study enough to know what fits for you and what doesn't yet, you need to get in the book. You really do. Because you're not going to learn the Bible just because I teach you stuff. I learned that a long time ago. I learned the Bible from a really great Bible teacher. Then I got in the ministry and I found out I didn't know the Bible as well as I thought. There's learning the Bible, and then there's learning the Bible. And you really don't know it until you've studied it carefully yourself and wrestled with some of those puzzle pieces and been tempted to take scissors and trim off one little thing of the edge just because of aggravation, but resisted the temptation, and soon you found the piece that fits exactly. You know what I'm saying? I may be out chasing rainbows here today, but whatever. Luke chapter 12, oh, that's the reason. Helps to be in Luke chapter 12. Notice verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Good advice for all of us, right? And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. That's what we're doing, right? When he will return from the wedding. When he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and shall come forth and serve them. The main thing in that passage that's different from anything that you've read so far, these people are meeting him as he comes from the wedding. Those folks in Matthew 25 were going to the wedding with the bridegroom. Folks, that is a proof for a post-trib or near post-trib rapture. This is Luke 12 here. This is Matthew 25 here. This is 1 Corinthians 15 here. They are not the same. Somebody goes to the judgment seat of Christ to marry the bridegroom and come back with him. Somebody goes to the wedding, not to marry him, but attend and come back with him. Somebody goes after the wedding to meet him and presumably turn around and come back with him. But those are three branches of a rapture. If we're talking about a first resurrection here, you have first fruits, church, mid-trib, post-trib, post-millennial rapture. I'm sorry, early millennial rapture. The post-millennial rapture is what? Second resurrection. See what I'm saying? Y'all are... We have a new dog. Puppy. You make a funny sound, he goes like that. You keep making it, he'll go the other way. That's how some of you look. You see what I'm saying, though? Those three things don't match, but they're grouping them all together. In fact, I have a book at home where the guy says, just forget everything you ever heard about resurrections and raptures, and just remember, whenever you see a resurrection or a rapture in the Bible, it's the same one as all the rest. Which really ignores a lot of stuff. If he's right about that, then your Bible is contradictory. The Lord has thrown together a book that does not match in detail. And I got news for you. If the book doesn't match in detail, you are indeed in big trouble. And if God cannot, if God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, cannot communicate to you specific, detailed, distinguishable from all others, words, if He can't describe for you truth in specific, distinguishable words, distinguishable from other words and other things, if Jesus Christ cannot do that, we all may just as well throw our hands up and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because it's just a gobbledygook then. Listen, God is way beyond a lawyer. God is an accountant. He accounts for every idle word that men shall speak. Do you really believe that He wrote a book that He lost and He's been unable, in spite of what happened at the Tower of Babel and the reversal of that with languages that happened at Pentecost? Do you really believe that you have a God for which nothing is impossible that cannot communicate to you specific words in English or to a Mexican specific words in Spanish? Do you really believe that's beyond God? Because if you do, just go to church with the new evangelicals. Because that is what they believe. And they're about as careful with doctrine as my dog is with the grass. Okay? I'm serious. This is what being a Bible believer is all about, people. And if you have no real taste for knowing details about God and how God works, I really can't help you much. You're going to have to sort that out with Him. But if you love the Bible and it still doesn't make sense to you, I would suggest to make sure that you get in one that has the right words in it and believe those words individually. And when God describes something one way and then describes something another, if He says that somebody goes to meet the bridegroom to go to the wedding and that somebody else meets him coming back from the wedding, those two groups are not the same. They're not. And so we have a lot more to go into with all this. But go down to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He, by doing that, became the firstborn among many brethren. He also became the first begotten of the dead. Right? But He's the first fruits of them that slept. There are folks that rose. There are other groups to follow in the first resurrection. And then there's a final, ultimate resurrection at the end of the millennium before the white throne judgment. But for us, the first resurrection would be the first fruits, our rapture, a mid-trib rapture, a post-trib rapture, and then perhaps an early millennial rapture. I'm not sure if those last two are exactly the same thing or not. Okay? But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By Adam came death. Adam sinned. Okay? And because Adam sinned, we were all born in Adam. That follows here. But as death came by one man, so the resurrection of the dead came by a man. That is why Jesus Christ had to come fully as a man, and yet at the same time be fully God as well. Because he had to defeat death. He had to get up from the dead. And that resurrection had to be physical and material. It's not sufficient to say Christ rose spiritually. If he rose just spiritually, it does you no good. You die physically, and one day you will rise physically because Christ physically arose from the dead. The Gnostic thing does not work. Where you find somebody that's saying, that's trying to spiritualize and take the edges off by saying, well, maybe Christ didn't literally get up out of a grave. You're essentially talking to a Gnostic, okay? That is Gnostic offshoot. It's just really easy to say, well, you know, the creation wasn't created in 7 days or whatever. And there's a thousand things you can do it with, but these folks are all messing with the truth. You need to stand for those details. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You've been made, You've been made servants ministering these things. These are your treasures, okay? And it matters, the details of them. Ladies, the custom-made ring that your great-great-grandmother passed on down to you. You know, all the little knobs and niches that hold all the little diamonds and stuff. If somebody hands you another ring, it's not the same one, don't you know it? Why do you want something that God didn't lay out for you? Right? I mean, it's the treasure is this thing that was passed down to you specifically. Why would you be careless? You wouldn't be careless if you found that the central setting of that ring that your great-great-grandmother willed to you, you wouldn't be too happy if that central diamond turned up missing. And you wouldn't be happy if somebody tried to pawn off on you some other cheaper and insignificant ring. Because that's not the one passed to you. What was passed on to us is a resurrection after that manner. We're intended to keep that truth. And if you accept something else, you've not kept your end of the bargain. It's not the treasure that it once was. I'm not too interested in a Savior that's not holy. I'm not too interested in a Savior that didn't rise from the dead. I'm not too interested in a Savior that is not God manifest in the flesh. Because He's the one that was passed on to me that I'm supposed to defend in detail. Right? All right. Any questions or comments real quick? All right, we have folks in the foyer, so we'll be dismissed and start church here in a little bit.